Rick Lawson had lied on his security clearance at work, and he wanted to make it right, no matter what it cost.
The paperwork fit in a number 10 envelope, and I filled that out, took it to work again, and it took me about three tries to walk from my desk down to the security office, and I would be thinking thoughts like, Rick, you know, if there's no God, then you're going to throw your life away, and it's unrecoverable.
It's Wednesday, October 31st, and this is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss. Yesterday, Nancy talked with Rick Lawson, who experienced revival at his church. Now, when he experienced this revival, something began to bother his conscience. 5 years earlier, he had applied for a job in the defense industry and lied on his security forms about past drug use. The penalty for lying? A maximum of 10 years in jail or a $10,000 fine.
So I took a day of vacation, actually, from work, came home, filled out all the security paperwork again. If you check yes in those boxes, then you have to give an account of everything that you did. I was fairly heavily involved with that kind of thing in college, so it took me a while to fill out the paperwork. The paperwork fit in a number 10 envelope, and I filled that out, took it to work again, and it took me about three tries to walk from my desk down to the security office.
To turn it in.
To turn it in. I would walk down that hall, and I would be thinking thoughts like, Rick, you know, if there's no God, then you're going to throw your life away, and it's unrecoverable.
Yeah.
And I would turn around and go back to my desk. The conviction would not leave. It was an interesting conviction. It was a certainty. I knew what God wanted me to do. It was a seriousness that I knew God wanted me to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But it was also a patient one. I'm just going to stay here until you do it.
But you knew you couldn't be right with God until
That's
you
right.
did that.
That's right. That's all I could. I could not think about anything else,
mm-hmm.
almost literally.
Mm-hmm.
So in about the third time, I went down to the security office, and I didn't jog, but I was walking fast, walked by the inbox, put it in, and left. Just left it there as quickly as possible, and then began a process of waiting. It was a few days when I was called into my manager's office. He had the director of security there, and they'd asked me if I'd resubmitted my security paperwork, and I said I had. And he said, we've had to contact the Navy. They've called and asked that you be suspended from the project pending the outcome of a Defense Service investigation. So they took my access cards that I needed to get in the project office, and I was no longer able to get into the facility where this project was being conducted. And you remember, I had just been promoted to supervisor in St. Louis for this project, and it was in the process of moving. And now I couldn't get in the building anymore. So
you were still on the project, but didn't have
the
clearance.
That's right. Still on the project, couldn't get into the building. And first of all, my boss had to find me a place to sit. So he found me a place, of course, to sit right back where I used to sit in the midst of all the people that, Rick, why are you here? You know, you're supposed to be over in this other building. And I wasn't about to lie to him after God had so convicted me of lying on my paper. All I could do was just say, hey, you know, this is, God's found me lying on my clearance. I just surrendered to him. And he gave me many opportunities to just share out of my life what God was doing with me. Also, the people that worked for me now as a supervisor up in St. Louis, all of a sudden I wasn't coming, and they would each call me, ask what was going on, and, you know, they would hear rumors, and some of them were afraid to ask, that kind of thing. God just began to give me opportunity to give an answer for the hope that was within
mm-hmm.
me, like it says there in Peter. So, but it was a process of waiting.
And how many months was that, Rick?
I didn't hear an answer back. I turned it in November. It was the following August, so that's probably about 9 months.
And did you second-guess your decision during that time, or was your heart just at rest that the Lord was in charge of the outcome here?
Well, it was interesting. I don't ever remember second-guessing it, but God used those months of me literally being in His hand on a day-to-day basis. In fact, some of the things I remember, for example— for the first time in my life, I remember praying at meals and truly being thankful for the food.
Mm.
Because I don't know if I ever shared with Vicky during those days, but I remember sitting at our table and just looking through the kitchen, knowing how much food was there, about how long it would last, knowing that this day may be the day I go in and they arrest me and I can't provide anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I remember sitting in my living room early in the morning when nobody else was awake, having a quiet time, and looking around and realizing for the first time that I had never thanked God for our home, for anything in our home, for all the things that he had provided for us, because I had been self-sufficient, provided them myself. Because I realized that everything that I had and was going to be was in his hand, I began to realize that everything I'd had up to that time was a gift from him, and really became grateful for mm-hmm, all that we had mm-hmm. during that time of waiting.
So God was really answering Vicki's prayer all those years earlier to make you a spiritual leader and to give you a sensitive and tender heart toward the mm-hmm. Lord.
Yes.
I want to come back to what happened on your security clearance, but in the meantime, God had also convicted you about some theft during your college years, and that was the second area that you were dealing with clearing your conscience.
Yes. When I was in college, I had shoplifted from several stores, and God convicted me about that I needed to go back to them and repay, offer to repay what I had taken. And I began to do that. In one particular store was a bookstore, one of the college bookstores there in Stillwater, Oklahoma, at Oklahoma State University. And I had not knowing exactly how to go about it or what would be best or not, I ended up writing a little note. And
what had you stolen from that store?
I had stolen some textbooks and a calculator, a fairly fancy calculator.
And you remember that, several years later now?
Yes, uh-huh. Oh, I remember it explicitly. I can still remember. I remember where I hid the boxes and the calculator still. I mean, it's a very vivid memory.
Wow. And now the Lord was saying, you've got to deal with this.
That's right. I wrote a letter, and I essentially said that I'd recently surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing so, he has shown me how wrong it was for me to have stolen from you when I was a student at Oklahoma State University. Please accept this check as payment for what I owe, and I ask that you would forgive me.
Hmm.
And I signed my name and mailed it off. It was a few days later, I got a call from a reporter at the Oklahoma State University school newspaper, the O'Collegian. And he said, are you Rick Lawson? And I said, yes. He said, are you the guy that wrote Smith's Bookstore and paid them back? And I said, yes. And he goes, well, why did you do that? And so I had an opportunity to share what the Lord was working in my life. And I was headed out of town. I was going to Philadelphia on business. And my one fear was that they were somehow going to mischaracterize what was going on or give God a bad reputation, mm-hmm. something like that in the newspaper. So I was in the Philadelphia airport that Friday with a coworker of mine. We were fixing to leave. We picked up a USA Today newspaper at the hotel that morning. And as we were sitting there, I scanned over the front page and turned to the second page in the upper right-hand corner. And I was scanning it, but I saw this in bold. There was a name that said Rick Lawson. I said, let me see what this guy did, you know. So there was a small paragraph. It essentially said, Rick Lawson, a former Oklahoma State University student, repaid bookstore in the area, sent them, a note of apology and a check. Second page of USA Today. And when I returned, I had several phone calls from friends that I'd grown up with in high school and such from years before that I hadn't spoken to in a while, because what had happened was the O'Collegian had published it, and they'd also turned it over to the Stillwater City newspaper, which got out on the wire service. So the Daily Oklahoman, which in Oklahoma is a statewide newspaper, it was on the front page of all three of those. I was able to see the articles that were written. They were on the front page, and in every case, they printed the whole note that I had written,
wow.
or the most important part
uh-huh.
of the note, and then just ended. There was no second guessing, no yeah, but, no question of the motivation.
Just the testimony.
Just the testimony, yeah. And this is what happened, and that was it.
Boy, you wonder what the lost world around us might think, how they might think differently about Christ and Christianity if Christians really started to get honest and mm-hmm. they could see in us that commitment to live as Christians rather than mm-hmm. the hypocrisy that we sometimes rightly get accused of.
Right. Now that I was, everybody in my hometown that I grew up in knew of this, so I was able to actually, God gave me opportunities to clear conscience there. It was some things with friends and such that had happened years before.
Mm-hmm.
There was certainly an overflow of joy. The communication between God and I was continual and open. I remember one of the prayers I prayed during all this was, God, I am so sorry that I have to go and confess all these bad things. I'm ready to do something good for you. And, you know, over the period of several days, he finally, you know, brought me back to the foolishness of that prayer, said, obedience is what I want you to do, and that's what I'm blessing. You know, all because your righteousness isn't anything but filthy rags. Just do what I say, and everything will be okay.
Wow.
So.
Now, we left you hanging on your security clearance, and for those who didn't hear the first part of the story, you had also cleared your conscience with, in relation to an application you'd filled out. You had lied on years earlier. You'd resubmitted the paperwork.
Right.
And then in the process had lost your security clearance, and you were waiting for 9 months. We kind of left you there to see what was going to happen in relation to your job. Your whole livelihood, humanly speaking, was at stake.
Right. I was just waiting. There was several months, probably, I want to say 3 or 4 before they even had a person from the Defense Investigative Service interview me. His first question out of the chute was, why did you do this? What was your motivation? And that's just such a perfect lead-in because it was unbelievable to most people. In fact, you know, as I shared my testimony with the coworkers around, I can remember sharing with one particular guy. It was about paying the bookstore back. And he, after I shared with him what was going on, he goes, wow, Rick, I just can't believe that. And I said, yeah, I used to do some bad things in college. He goes, no, I don't mean what you did. I mean, I can't believe you're paying him back.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like he didn't even think about what I'd done that was wrong. His unbelief or his amazement is probably the better word, was that I was paying them back. But I began to wait, like I said, a series of months. When I met with the defense investigator, I said, you know, we went through the whole thing again. I had to write my testimony of what I had done and out in my handwriting to turn in. And I, after that was all over, I said, well, can you tell me what my chances are here? You know, can you tell me what I should expect? And he says, no, I'm just doing the investigation. I'm not part of the decision-making process. So I just turned my report in, and I can't give you any guidance on that. So I said, okay, I continued to wait. I had to share with my family what was going on because we were in the process of moving to St. Louis. We had tried to prepare our children for the move, and then all of a sudden we weren't moving anymore. Had to explain that. Had to explain why Dad went to work in a different building now, and I'd been very open with him that God had convicted Dad of being a liar. I had to go back and tell the truth, and now I'm waiting to see what's going to happen. But one evening at dinner, I just prayed. We were fixing our plates, and my oldest daughter, who was 5 years old at that time, just out of the blues, just opened up and said, Dad, would you tell me about Jesus? Over the next couple of days, she was saved, and we learned later that what God had used to work in her heart was that she knew that she had lied like her dad had.
Wow.
And was watching what God was doing in my life, and she knew that if Dad needed Jesus, then she needed him as well.
And that little girl, by the way, isn't a little girl anymore. She's now...
She's 20 years old now.
Serving the Lord on one of the Life Action Ministries teams.
That's correct.
Similar to the team that God used that came to your church back in the 80s.
That's right. And even there's a second generation there. As part of her application process to Life Action, she had to videotape her testimony. And to do that, we had our family sitting so she could have a little audience to talk to as she videotaped it. And my 5-year-old son, when he listened to her testimony, God convicted him and he was saved that evening.
Wow. That is great.
So
just the obedience of a dad or a mom and the impact that has on so many lives, but particularly on those children.
We were continuing to wait. It got to be towards the late summer into August, if I remember. And finally, you know, my boss had been waiting to hear back on the results of the investigation. He had gotten word from our security office that we should not expect an answer anytime soon, was what they were telling him. So he came to me one morning and said, Rick, I need to talk with you something about your assignment. As I walked into his office, literally as I stepped into his office, his phone rang. And he looked over at his phone. He had a little caller ID for the inside the company phones. And he said, oh, I need to take this. Step back out. He was on the phone for a couple of minutes. He called me back in. I remember him just leaning back in his chair and had his hands up above his head and just twirling them around. He said, I can't believe this. He told me what he was going to tell me about the delay, no answer expected soon. And he said that was the security department, and they heard back on one person who has an active investigation, and that person was you. and your secret clearance is reinstated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think back on now when I find myself wondering whether God can really control everything that needs to be controlled for a particular circumstance in my life.
Yeah.
And I realized how he sent that answer to arrive as I stepped into the office. I wonder. We had to get permission from the Navy now for me to be back on the project. My clearance was back, but now I needed access to the project. The company wrote a letter asking them to decide. They came back and they said no. So I had to find another position. It just so happened that at exactly at that time they were staffing up another project. If the Navy's answer had come in any sooner, I wouldn't have gotten that particular assignment. I'm not sure which one I've gotten. But if I'd ended up being reinstated on the project with the Navy, it was in January of 91 when that particular project, they decided it was going to be too costly for them to continue, so they canceled it. And when they did that, there were thousands of engineers that lost their job on that day of cancellation. And I just, when I think about that, that what I, when I put that envelope in the in basket, and I just knew I was going to lose my job, God used that as one of the fruits of that process to reassign me to a place of safety whenever that decision came down.
You can never go wrong on the pathway of humility and obedience, can you?
That's right.
And the blessings, the fruit of having a clear conscience, I assume that wasn't the last time that you had to clear your conscience.
Well, in fact, I was anticipating, if you were going to ask me when was the last time, I think it was 2 days ago with one of my children for something the way I had reacted, I had to ask their forgiveness for that.
So have you learned to make a habit of keeping your conscience clear?
I keep relearning that I have to maintain that.
Mm-hmm.
As amazing as it may seem, I go through periods whenever it doesn't occur to me that one of the reasons I'm struggling right now in my life in whatever circumstance is because I have gotten busy or something in my focus has turned away from listening to what God would have me do specifically and immediately, and then end up having to go back and take care of some things. And he's always good to remind me of that. But I do know the importance of it and the necessity of it, and that to avoid that just means that I'm going to avoid having that close relationship with God.
So it's not a one-time thing. It's a way of life.
That's right. It's a way of life.
Rick Lawson has been talking with Nancy Lee DeMoss about being free. If Rick could clear his conscience when facing serious potential punishment, you can clear your conscience too. Jim Simvola from the Brooklyn Tabernacle has some thoughts on what it means to have a clear conscience. He's reading from Matthew 5, 23, and 24.
Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And it's one of the basic first principles of spiritual life. According to God's word, that horizontal relationships can obstruct us from an open heaven and the blessing of God that he wants so much to pour out upon our lives. I think that's what we all want. What is the secret of an open heaven, an open hand from God, pouring out grace, supplying our needs? As we look around the landscape, we know that we're all blessed by being Christians, but what is the secret as you look at church history and around you that some were so signally blessed by God? There was such a abundance of fruit, such a joy and a peace, such a spirit of life that emanated from that person in their relationship with the Lord that brought blessing to others. And one of the secrets of an open heaven, if I may put it that way, is an open life, an open heart. And when we get closed in and begin to hold in resentment and injured feelings, and when our horizontal relationships get tangled, these are the things that the enemy uses to cloud our conscience. We can murmur, we can hold resentment in our heart. Worse, we can begin to talk and criticize to others, not in the presence of the person who offended us, but to someone else. how many churches have been held back, the pastors praying, the pastors preaching the word of God, but how many churches right now are on a treadmill, spiritual treadmill, going absolutely nowhere because that you cannot violate this principle of having tangled horizontal relationships and yet have an open heaven, have a vertical channel that's free and clear before God. And the Lord tells us very directly, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Just don't even, as much as that gift is appropriate according to Scripture, it's not going to be given in the proper spirit if you have a tangled relationship with someone else. Your conscience is become soil. There's hurt. So let's ask the Lord to help us first to have the grace to confront those things in our lives and be able to deal with them by the grace of God. The other thing that I would like to just point out, if we've made mistakes, if we've talked inappropriately, thank God for the throne of grace. We not only are to go to others, and then their response is irrelevant. When you go to someone with the right spirit and say, I have a problem, you've hurt me, and or whatever, or I've talked about you, or what you did bothered me, and I just want to tell you this, with, I want to know your side, because you can't answer a matter until you hear both sides. But as we do that, it doesn't even matter what the person's response is, because we've done what's right before God. That burden is lifted if they accept it and peace is made. Wonderful. If they want to maintain a wrong attitude, we leave that with the Lord. But thank God that we can do that and then go to the throne of grace and say to the Lord, thank you that the only thing waiting for us this morning as we pray is mercy and grace, the two great things from the throne of grace that God has promised, no matter how we've messed up, no matter what we've done, is there's mercy for past failures and mistakes with other people or however, and then well-timed grace. If we'll just come boldly to the throne of grace, that word boldly there means speaking everything that's in our heart, just like a child would before their parent. Waiting for us today is the ability to have a clean conscience with others and before Almighty God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Pastor Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle offered those thoughts on maintaining a clear conscience during a unique prayer meeting a couple of years ago. Christian leaders from around the country, including the host of this program, Nancy Lee DeMoss, connected by phone to pray for revival. That unique opportunity to pray is happening again. We're calling it Seeking Him, a national prayer meeting for revival. The next meeting is this Saturday, and you can listen and pray along. Visit reviveourhearts.com for more details. The National Prayer Meeting for Revival is coinciding with a special series on Revive Our Hearts called Seeking Him. So far in this series, we've studied many characteristics of personal revival, such as humility, honesty, repentance, and obedience. It's been challenging and deeply meaningful. If you missed any, you can listen online at reviveourhearts.com or order the series on CD. It's not too late to begin studying these marks of personal revival on your own. Get a copy of the workbook Nancy co-wrote called Seeking Him. It will walk you through these qualities, identifying scriptures and helping you think through areas of your life that need personal revival. We'll send you the Seeking Him workbook when you make a donation to Revive Our Hearts. Ask for it when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. Nancy Lee DeMoss has known people so angry with each other, it appeared that they would never speak. Find out what happens to those relationships when revival comes. That's tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.